We read from God's Word as we find it recorded in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. This is a prayer for Solomon, and notice that in the last verse, well, the first verse in the Hebrew says a psalm for Solomon, and the last verse says that the prayers of David are ended. So there's a transition here, not so much in the Psalms, but in the history from David to King Solomon. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the islands shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fountain, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It is of that kingdom of Solomon and what it pictured, namely the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is that which is pictured and referenced in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48 gives a description of the calling that is ours when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Second, preserve and increase thy church. Third, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. And here's the implied fourth. Till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Thy kingdom come. First petition is, hallowed be thy name, thy revelation of thyself. May that always be glorified and praised by us. But then this, Thy kingdom come. Our Father, that's how Jesus wants us to address Him. He has a kingdom. It's Thy kingdom, His kingdom. We don't make that kingdom come. Notice that in the explanation that's given in the Catechism, we don't bring it about at all. There's nothing that we can do that can make it come to pass. But it's something that is so important to us, or that Jesus wants to be so important to us, that we'll always be praying this. Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come. And again, just like everything that we do repetitively, it is so easy just to say the words and not even think about what we're saying. So we're reminded here that this is an important part of our life. And it applies to us, so that the first application the Catechism gives to this, the coming of the kingdom, is in us. Work in us by Thy word and spirit. So we will submit ourselves more and more to Him, the King. We want to consider the kingdom and then how the kingdom comes. And then thirdly, we're going to consider all the different things that we pray for. We'll go through and treat the different things that are listed there in the Lord's Day 48. There's a kingdom of our Father. Now, before we talk about that kingdom that's referenced here, there's a rule that we recognize belongs to God as the creator and sustainer of all things. That's His by His dominion. He is God, and He rules over all. He so planned everything that anything that happens in the course of the history of this world, everything, in the church, out of the church, everywhere, in the air, in the sea, on land, is all planned and implemented by Him. It's over every creature, animate or inanimate. And that rule is perfect and forever. Okay. When we pray for the kingdom, it's a little different. Because the kingdom of our Father is a rule, a kingship established by grace in Christ. Not every human is in that kingdom that we ask come. There are citizens. There are princes and princesses that are in that kingdom. But not every human is in that kingdom. It's called the kingdom of Christ, too. Hear the prayer, Thy kingdom, Father, Thy kingdom come. But many are the references that Jesus gives and others to the kingdom of Christ. It's a kingdom which God establishes through the work of Christ. Christ built this kingdom not by dominion, that's mere strength and force, but He establishes this kingdom by grace. And it's acknowledged by the citizens of that kingdom that He established it by grace in them, that they're brought into that kingdom by grace, undeserved love and favor of Him. Christ gathers the citizens of that kingdom into it by His Spirit through the preaching of the Word. Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter gave that familiar expression, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus said these words, Matthew 16, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this confession, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," on that confession, the kingdom is established. That's the foundation of it. "And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, keep listening. He spoke about the church being established upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. "And I will give," Jesus says, "unto you, Peter, and those who stand with you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He switched from church to the kingdom of heaven. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There is something that I am going to use you, Peter, and those who rule with you, in such a way that you will open the doors of the kingdom or lock them. In such a way that that will be the case in heaven. What you do on earth will be so in heaven. "My Father in heaven, and I will build my church, and the keys of the kingdom of heaven, by the power of my Spirit, I give the authority to draw in and to close those who are the citizens of that kingdom." And because it's the confession, the only way the confession can be made, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is because God, through a redeeming work of a grace, again grace, through the redeeming work of Jesus, bought us and makes us to be able to have the right to be citizens. Not every human, we said earlier, is in the kingdom, is a citizen of that kingdom. And it's because Jesus did not save everyone. Only those whom He saved are there and given the right. Now, we've been calling them citizens of the kingdom. In reality, if we go back to the first part of the prayer, the address, "Our Father," and we acknowledge that God or Christ is King, then what that does is not just citizens. Yes, we are citizens in every sense, but there's another way we can be identified, and that is this. We become royalty. We are children of the Father, the King, and we are brothers and sisters of the King, Jesus, the Lord Christ. So we have the most honorable position of being princes and princesses. Through the redeeming work of Christ, we're princes and princesses, not when we're sitting in church only. When you go to school, you're still a prince and a princess. When you go to work, regardless of the kind of work it is, you're a prince of the kingdom. And you're a princess of the kingdom. the world and your nature might call that which you're doing of no account, unimportant. The King does not. You're serving the King. And that's what gives honor to the work and activity in every part of the life of every prince and every princess. Because it's the activity of doing it out of praise and honor to the King and love and service to our brothers and sisters in that kingdom. Kingdom of Christ, established by Jesus through His Spirit, by grace in us, making us to be part of that kingdom, royalty in that kingdom. It's also called the Kingdom of Heaven. When Jesus stood before Pilate, then Pilate said, "Don't you know I can do whatever I want with you?" Jesus answered Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence, not from here." When in Luke 17, Jesus was asked about the presence of the kingdom, then he made this remarkable observation in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. The Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not by observation." With observation, you're not going to be able to see physically with your earthly eyes the kingdom. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." By calling it the kingdom of heaven, the first thought is it's not a physical kingdom. It's not something that's established here on earth. His kingdom is greater than this earth. It's realized on earth in the citizens, in the princes and princesses, but it's not realized fully until, and now the other meaning of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation are established. That's where it will be. So first, kingdom of heaven means it's a spiritual kingdom that's inside. It's a rule that's being exercised inside of us. And secondly, it's called the kingdom of heaven because it's going to be realized in the new heavens and in the new earth. That which is the chief characteristic of the kingdom is in the familiar words of Mark chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." The chief characteristic of the kingdom is righteousness. Now, that's righteousness one, because God makes a declaration on the basis of the perfect work of Jesus that those who had fallen in Adam are righteous in God's sight. Secondly, those that are so justified show their gratitude for that great undeserved gift by living, seeking righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, wanting to do that which is right in the sight of their King. That obedience, that seeking after that righteousness is their obedience. And it's an obedience that's not just comes because the King says you must. But it's a kingdom, it's an righteousness rather that is something that they desire to do, again, out of gratitude. So it's voluntary and it's based on their love for the King, Father, and for their elder brother, King Jesus. It's a kingdom established by grace, Christ, His work. It's a kingdom that is characterized by righteousness. It's a kingdom that's invisible to the human eye, but it's so very real. It's a kingdom that makes all of its citizens to be part of it and to give them the royalty of being a prince and a princess of the King. That kingdom comes. Now let's go back. God created. He created. He was the Lord. And before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve lived in the consciousness that they did what the King commanded them to do. God said, here's where you are to live. And this is the trees of which you are to eat. And not of that one tree. God established a rule for Adam and Eve in that life in the Garden of Eden. When Adam, the representative head that God had selected to represent every human, willingly, deliberately, purposefully disobeyed and purposefully ate of that which God said no, then very really, God was replaced as king. Spiritually, while God still exercised sovereign control over all, there became another who is identified repeatedly in the scriptures as the prince of this world. And that, of course, is the devil. He became the spiritual prince of this world. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, you were quickened, the apostle writes. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There became the spiritual prince of this world. That's the way he's identified in John 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Spiritual dominion over every one of Adam's descendants. The activity of Satan, remember what characterizes the kingdom of Christ and of God and of heaven? Righteousness. That which was the work and is the work of the prince of this world is to do everything that he can to destroy righteousness. He purposefully, deliberately does not want to do and does not want any one of the citizens of this world, of his earthly kingdom, to do that which is right in God's sight. He fights against all righteousness. He presents all lies and perverts all truth. He does everything he can to prevent the rule of Christ. But while he made that effort and seemingly succeeded in getting the head of the whole human race to fall with their head, immediately, there's the familiar word of God in Genesis 3, verse 15. Looking at Satan, the serpent, God gave this sharp rebuke and promise of victory for Christ. Because the devil had everybody. Adam represented every human. God immediately said there's going to be a division. I'm going to put hatred between you, Satan, serpent, and the woman. Between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his heel. He, the seed of the woman, will crush your head. That promise God fulfilled in the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in those first words of the promise that there would be the kingdom, another kingdom, by the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the prince of this world, he immediately made a division. Satan thought he had everybody. God said, no, there's a division. There's an antithesis. These work under the prince of this world. Anti-righteousness, unrighteousness. These, by the work of my saving grace, are going to want to do righteousness because I am going to perform a work for them that declares them to be righteous. And that was the activity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in Mark 1, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, then Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He didn't just preach the gospel. The gospel is defined. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the Greek would make that at hand to mean is come. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is come. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, announced the presence of a different rule than the rule of the prince of this world. Through his life of perfect obedience to God, he earned sufficient righteousness for God rightly to be able to say, all of these that I have made to be the seed of the woman have the royalty and the honor of being righteous in my judgment. We now go back to Lord's Day 23. God imputes and grants the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. So that God says of those that to whom that is imputed and in part and given, that they are as if they never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, better yet, it's as if they are perfectly righteous. That they have done everything that Jesus accomplished for them. That work of Christ in his life and in his dying paid the penalty for the sins and earned righteousness. So that the citizens are objectively declared to be righteous and they seek to do that which is right in God's sight. When Jesus ascended and poured out the Spirit in all different languages, the gospel of the kingdom of God was proclaimed to those of every nation, tribe, and tongue, not just Jews. And why do we want Jesus to return? Because then we will no longer have to pray this petition. As soon as Christ returns, we will never say again, thy kingdom come, It's fulfilled. It's fully developed. And Christ will rule in perfect righteousness. Just read Revelation 21 and 22. And that kingdom will have a beauty so great that it's never entered into the heart of man, in the mind of man, even to imagine what God has prepared for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, it's a kingdom. It is come. And it's developing. It's still coming. There's a sense in which it's still coming. By the way, that's why we always want to say that when Jesus came and was conceived in the womb of Mary, we must not think that he left. We must see him still coming, still coming. So there's an appearance and another appearance. But the whole new dispensation is the coming of Christ as he is implementing the work that God gave him to do in establishing that perfect kingdom that will be realized when he comes. The kingdom of Satan and the prince of this world will melt away and burn with a fervent heat. And out of the ashes, God will recreate a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3. But we're still here. It's not yet what will be. So we pray, thy kingdom come. And just as is always the case, it starts with me. When we pray this, it starts with us. So the wording of the catechism is, King, Lord Jesus, rule me. So rule me. Not with a sword in my back, and not with the threat of a whip, and not so I moved robotically, like a stock in a block, but rule me by thy word and spirit, so that I bow. I submit myself more and more to the rule of my King. The first sin, I am not going to submit to what the King says. I'm going to eat of what he said no. And the character, the heart, the essence of every sin is I want to do what I want to do. Self-centered, self-satisfaction, selfish in every way. It's all about me. No, rule me. So rule me by thy spirit and thy word that in my marriage, in my not being married, in my parenting, that I'm not a parent, in every relationship, work, home, school, citizen of this world, in every work, the lousiest, the dirtiest, or the most, according to human perspective, exalted, in everything, I am submitting myself to do the will of my King, who so graciously and lovingly bought me and made me
to have the royalty to be allowed in the presence of the King to serve Him in everything that I do.
That means, very practically, so rule me by thy Spirit and word that I am more and more, yea, increasingly troubled by the imperfections that I have within me. May I hate more and more my sin. May I hate more and more my nature. May I more and more, now using the language of the forms for baptism and Lord's Supper, abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. May I more and more see I need to learn, I need to grow, that I don't have it all straight ever. More and more. Willingly submit to what's right and wrong, according to Him, more and more willingly submit to whatever He does. That means we fight, but the battle that we're going to fight is first right at home. And the way you fight that battle is realizing what's on your head and what's on your breast. And what's on your feet? And you accept His will. Some of us have a very hard path that God has plotted for us. There's no fun. Some of you have sung these words. There are moments in our journey when God illumines every step we take. When circumstances make sense to us and we understand each move He makes. But there are other times when the sight grows dim and our questions seem to have no answers. There are days when clouds surround us and cold, lonely winds never cease to blow. There seems to be no reason for the suffering that's given to us. Physically, mentally, spiritually. And we're tempted to think that God doesn't know nor care. But when storms arise and those winds blow, we must not forget to live by faith and not by sight. And faith says, bow the knee, trust the heart of Father King when the answer seems to be beyond what we can see. Bow the knee, lift your eyes to heaven, and believe the One who holds eternity. And when you don't understand the purpose of His plan, do it again. Bow the knee. Submit. In humble adoration. And proclaim, O King,
how great and good thou art. It starts here. Secondly, we pray, preserve and increase thy church. It exists in the midst of a very evil and increasingly openly evil world. We may not separate the concept of the kingdom from the church, but we do distinguish them. And that's why the Church Institute is called the Church Militant. It's the church that's at war. Preserve it, because the foes and the forces of sin and evil are far greater than anything that the citizens of the earthly church, the soldiers of the cross, are able in themselves to do. There's persecution, there's heresy, there's world conformity from without. And you know, the enemies within are worse. To divide, to separate, self-righteousness, discord and disunity. Preserve the church and increase her in depth of understanding, increase her in breadth through the proclamation of the gospel in every part of the world. Preserve and increase thy church. And then third, destroy the works of the devil. We fight antithetically, citizens of the kingdom, citizens of the prince of this world, to fight. Satan and sin. That's what we pray, to fight Satan and sin for every baptized child. To fight against the devil and his whole dominion unto this end, that they may eternally praise and magnify thee. But they got to fight now. Jesus did that. Lord's Day 12 tells us that very, very clearly. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we're kings. What is it to be a king while we're here? That I, with a good conscience, may fight against sin and Satan in this life. You see, when I'm not fighting, if I never fight, then I'm not a citizen. I'm not a king. I'm not a prince. I'm not a princess. But as long as I'm on this side of the grave, it's a battle. It's a battle. And again, it starts old man, new man. And it never stops. Fight. But then we pray, destroy Satan. Give us the knowledge of thy word, that that may be the instrument, just like Jesus did, to tell Satan to get behind him. Answer Satan with the word, with the work of Christ. But then we pray, destroy everything that tries to exalt itself against thee. When man makes rules and laws and judges make conclusions that are contrary to God. But the catechism is very interesting. It says not only destroy that, but also all the wicked counsels devised against our only guide, the constitution of the kingdom, the word. When it's belittled, when it's ignored, when we don't use it as we ought, when we make our own rules, no, destroy that which is devised against thy holy word. And then we pray, come. And we pray, come quickly. We want that perfected kingdom to come.
when every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, and every voice proclaim the majesty and the glory of the King. Come quickly. Deliver me from my old man. Bring me to the day when I don't sin anymore. Come quickly. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee. Again, Thy word is clear, even when it's brought through a human instrument. We learn again that Thou art King, and Jesus is at Thy right hand, the King we acknowledge to observe and obey, and to whom to submit. May we seek always more and more to do Thy will and accept whatever Thy will is for us as perfect, good, and right. Keep working in us the knowledge of Thy love that makes us to be a part of that kingdom. May we carry honorably the honor that is ours. For Jesus' sake, we pray this prayer. Amen.